Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9, and then 18 to 23. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." Now moving to verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since it has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." This is God's word.
Who, and I expect the younger generation will be able to answer this very fast, which is most of you, who knows Joshua Harris? Okay, so I think the younger generation will know him. Joshua Eugene Harris is an American former evangelical Christian pastor. 1997, he wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It sold 1.2 million copies worldwide, in which he laid out his ideas concerning a biblically based Christian approach to dating and relationships that helped to shape purity culture for many Christian millennials. That's why I say the younger generation will know him. Subsequent books by Harris include Boy Meets Girl, written in 2000, in part describing his engagement to his eventual wife, Shannon. Not Even a Hint, Guarding Your Heart Against Lust, released in 2003, and renamed Sex Is Not the Problem, Lust Is, in 2005. Stop Dating the Church, Fall in Love with the Family of God, 2004. Harris's book, Dug Down Deep, 2010, shared his journey toward a love for theology and highlighted his passion for what he called humble orthodoxy. Harris, at the tender age of 30, was the lead pastor or senior pastor of Covenant Life Church, the founding church of Sovereign Grace Ministries in Gaithersburg, Maryland, from 2004 until 2015. Now, that's a pretty impressive resume, wouldn't you think, from a man who got to fame and wrote so many books and pastored a church at 30 as a lead senior pastor. That's pretty impressive. 2018, Harris disavowed I Kissed Dating Goodbye. and discontinued his publication. The following year, in 2019, Harris announced that he was separating from his wife, had undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus, and had given up on his Christian faith. Can you believe that? Someone who has been a pastor of a big church, who has written numerous books, gives up and rejects his Christianity. Sometimes believers, in inverted commas, start well, but fail to cross the finish line. And sometimes we see signs, or what we would interpret as other Christians, evidence of faith. We would look at someone and say, that person's a Christian, only to discover sometime later they walk away from their faith. Now, I have experienced that in every single church I've pastored. People who seem to be going on for God seem to be showing signs of faith, and then for whatever reason, and there's a myriad of reasons it occurs, walk away from faith. But I've also seen in churches I've pastored, every church, faithful Christians. Christians who see it through. I've ministered by God's grace, and it's only by God's grace, to people who are dying, who have held on to their faith, who have shown incredible perseverance and endurance over a lifetime. And as you look at their life and you see their fruitfulness over many, many years, you can say with absolute certainty, I know that when they die, they've gone to be with the Lord. So the question we need to wrestle with today is, in what camp do you fall? Don't answer that question too quickly, because sometimes the signs of faith can be very deceiving. Does not Jesus say, some on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not preach the gospel in your name? And Jesus will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so this is a really critical question for us to wrestle with and to answer, to know where we stand. Firstly, there is the stubborn hearer. Look at verses 4 and verse 19. The stubborn hearer. Verse 4. As he was scattering seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. If I can just pause there, I'll come to verse 18. Now, it's not known in Palestine whether or not they plowed before or after they scattered the seed. It is thought that there's a bit of both, that they plowed before and after. We just don't know. But this was the normal practice of the way in which they planted their crops, or they scattered the seed along these paths. Now, it's around an unfenced field, so there's no fences around the field. And thus, as he scatters these seeds along the path, birds come and remove them. Verse 18, Jesus then says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. Now, it's interesting, when he says, listen to what the parable of the sower means, that's a mistranslation in your Bible. It doesn't say that in the original. In the original, it says, you listen. In other words, Jesus is not saying, listen to the parable to everyone who was gathered there, but rather he's drawn his disciples aside and he's giving them privileged information. If I can relate that to where we are now, the fact that you are sitting here means that through the preaching of the Word of God, God is giving you privileged information. This is not going out to the whole world on this Sunday morning or to the whole of Castle Hill on this Sunday morning. In other words, you have been brought into this church because it's God's design for you to be sitting in your chair here this morning. You are privileged. And you are privileged. There are millions around the world who never get to hear the Word of God, who don't sit under its teaching, and who don't get the opportunity to respond positively or negatively. There are others who are raised in non-Christian homes. Think of the Muslim, who all their life is raised in a home that preaches a completely different gospel. And is raised as a Muslim. You, conversely, have been put here today in 2022 on the 20th of November because God has a message for you. You're privileged. Even if you don't think you are, you are. Notice what it says, verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, the stubborn hearer is the stiff-necked person that the Old Testament refers to so often. Remember how God referred to the people of Israel who so constantly turned away from his word that it was preached by the prophet after prophet and the nation decided they wouldn't listen anyway, and God labeled them a stiff-necked people. Why were they stiff-necked? Because when the prophets brought the messages to them, they didn't allow the message to penetrate into their being, and it was dismissed summarily. And so they were stubborn in their hearing. This person resists the message of the gospel. They sit and they hear words coming at them, but they don't allow those words to go into the depths of their being. They don't allow their heart to be engaged. Their mind is not engaged. It's a kind of passive listening. You know the kind of listening that sometimes when you've had a really late Saturday night and a bad night's sleep, you come into the church on a Sunday morning, and as the preacher gets up to speak, you get a chance to get a quick doze and you catch up on your sleep you didn't get. It's that kind, and you walk out and you say, well, I don't know what he said because I wasn't quite with it. It's that kind of listening. Non-engagement. And so what happens is their superficial listening, the Satan then comes along, and Satan takes whatever they've heard and he seizes the opportunity and he removes any understanding from them and puts them in a perilous position. Why is it a perilous position? Because what we discover in Romans chapter 1 is that there is a point at which when a person has heard the message of the gospel over and over again and has failed to respond to the gospel, God abandons them. Read it for yourself. God abandons them. What that means is God gives them over to their stubborn rebellion. And he stops moving towards them in grace. God is infinitely patient. Don't misunderstand me. If he were not patient, none of us would be here this morning. So he is incredibly patient. But there's a point at which when the unbeliever continues to reject the word again and again as much as they hear it, eventually God says, okay, I'm moving on. Now, we see examples of this in our society, don't we? Take a Richard Dawkins, for example, who has heard the gospel over and over again, who has entered into debates with Lennox, for example, and has entered into all kinds of discussion with other Christian debaters, and he's heard the message of the gospel again and again and again. But his heart is so stubborn that there is no opportunity anymore of him turning. And so what this means is that when you evangelize, You have to recognize that sometimes there are some people you will preach the gospel to again and again and again, and they're just not going to hear. Shouldn't cause you to give up. Shouldn't cause you to become despondent. But that's the reality of the situation. Coupled to that, there may be, God forbid, but there may be someone here this morning. You've heard the gospel over and over again, but you failed to respond. Don't leave it too long. Allow God's word to penetrate into your heart. Secondly, the shallow hearer, verses 5 and 6, verses 20 to 21. The shallow hearer, look at verses 5 and 6. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Now, let me just explain that. This is not a dumb sower, okay? So this isn't a sower of seeds who's saying, oh, there's a whole lot of stones here. Look, there's a whole lot of rock. Let me chuck some seeds down there and let's see what happens. That's not the picture that's being painted here. Rather, beneath the surface that is unseen by the sower is some rock. And so the soil is very shallow and then there's bedrock underneath. So that when the seed falls onto this soil, unknown to the sower, the roots go down, they hit the bedrock, and they don't go any further. And so there's no chance of them actually taking root and growing. And Jesus then gives the explanation in verses 20 to 21. Let me just read the rest of verse. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now look at verses 20 to 21. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. Hear this carefully. So this is the person who, for all outward responses, seems to have responded in a positive way. In fact, they demonstrate great joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. So this is the kind of sometimes emotional response that is devoid of any response of the heart. This is where the emotions are engaged. There's an outward show. It appears as though there has been some movement of the spirit. The person reacts in a way that we would say, look, someone has got saved. And as time progresses, what then occurs is the heat gets turned up. Trouble comes. Trials come. God begins to introduce that form of testing into their lives. The heat turns up, it ramps up. And as God turns the heat up, and as they undergo trials, they eventually say, you know what? I'm out of here. If this is what Christianity is all about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Or, alternatively, persecution comes. Now, for you and I, we don't really suffer any significant persecution in this country in terms of our lives coming under threat, but there are those around the world who die for their faith. But even whatever persecution we may experience from perhaps unbelieving friends who then push us away and don't want to know us anymore because of our Christianity, that form of persecution, what this person does is says, you know, I want to keep my friends. I'm out of here. This is someone who responds to that message that some put out and say, well, come to Jesus. Your life will just be great. If you come to Jesus, you know, you're going to have everything you want. All your heart desires will be fulfilled. God will be at your beck and call. Life will just be smooth, one smooth ride now, and there's just going to be nice stuff happening to you. And they're in for what they can get out. And when they discover they're not getting out what they thought they would, they turn away. Now, again, it's really interesting because the word here, again, it's not translated as such, when it says they fall away, so the one who receives it, but since he has no redeemer, only short time, quickly falls away. That literally translated means that person actually takes offense. They actually become angry. Angry that they came to faith, because this is not the deal they signed up for. This is not the contract they signed. If they'd known prior to coming to faith that it was going to involve suffering, they would have never signed up to begin with. In other words, they believe they've been deceived in some way. The wool has been pulled over their eyes. And the gospel message has not penetrated into the depths of their being. And so they walk away. Now Hebrews warns us of this. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. I can just turn to that. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. Following. Listen to what Hebrews says to us. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. In other words, those who have responded with joy. We one of you. Listen to what he says. Tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Do you hear that? This person is in a perilous position. Perilous position because once they turn away, once they revoke their faith, there's no coming back. John MacArthur puts it like this. When friends, family, fellow students, co-workers or employers begin to criticize him for his faith or pressure to compromise or even renounce it, he cannot resist. He becomes ashamed of the gospel and of the one he had so joyously proclaimed as Lord. Because his profession had no conviction or sincerity, he never experienced the new birth and the new life that Christ gives, and his sham faith soon withers. Now, I've experienced that. I remember a younger man in the church where I was a student pastor in South Africa, so no one's going to know who I'm talking about. This young man was part of our youth group, and he professed faith. He asked to be baptized, so we took him to church, went through the gospel with him. He answered said all the right things, answered the right questions in the right way. He was raised in a Christian home, so there was good, solid grounding there. Was baptized. Then came on to our young, when I was a youth leader there, we had a committee that came onto that committee and took on a particular role on that committee and was actively engaged. And then in his first or second year at university, his grandfather went in for an operation to have a bypass, and he was quite close to his grandfather. And when they did the operation, they discovered he was riddled with cancer everywhere. And he came through the operation, but died shortly after from the cancer. And this young man, as a result of that, turned away from God. Revoked his faith. Turned away. He couldn't handle the suffering. I'm still praying for him. I've been praying for him for 25 years. That's what he's talking about. When pressure comes, the reality or non-reality of faith is exposed. When the heat is turned up, then you get to see whether or not there is genuine faith. And so you have to understand again that you may end up seeing people who profess faith, but as soon as that happens, they turn away from God. They fall away. They can't handle it. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, you and I, when we hear those words, we don't think of a cross as meaning that we're going to lose our lives. Right? For us, a cross is trial, maybe a bit of persecution. When Jesus spoke those words into that culture to his disciples, he was saying to them, if you follow me, it may cost you your life. For 11 out of the 12, it did. It martyred him. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Thirdly, there is the selfish hearer. Look at verses 7 and 22. The selfish hearer. Other seeds fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. And then he gives the explanation, verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell amongst the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Here is the person who, again, may show some signs of conversion. But at the end of the day, they are far more concerned with living life in this world and enjoying the pleasures the world has to offer than thinking about the eternal realm. So they become self-centered. Life revolves around them. And their self-centeredness, it causes them to be unengaged, not engaged in God's work. It's all about them maximizing the pleasures they have in this world. I have a friend in America that was with me at school that I met up with about 4 or 5 years ago when he was out here. And as we were talking, and he asked me about why I was a Christian, and we began to explain to him, he said, well, you know, I don't buy into all of that stuff, but I'm getting the maximum out of life now. Every year he goes away on holidays. Every year he travels. Because he has to do that. That's all he's got. There's nothing left beyond this world for him. All he has is what is here and what is now. And when that all disappears, and he has to face up to Almighty God, then the reality of what he has done will finally hit home. I'm praying for him too. And I've been praying for him for about 15 years. Worries about worldly things or devotion to wealth snuff out any spiritual interests. They are not willing to devote themselves to serving Christ. Their time is their own time. They don't consider time serving Christ as a time they are willing to give. As long as they feed their own desires, that's what matters. Everything revolves around them. Christ is squeezed to the peripheral of their lives. Boy, it's so easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? That we become so caught up in the world that we spend our time on worldly things. And we give so little time to Christ in his service. That person is self-deceived. Says Jesus. He tells a little later on in Luke chapter 12 verses 13 to 21 the parable of the rich fool who's got all of this barns full and he's going to go to bed and say, look, I've got it all stored up. And Jesus says, you fool, tonight your life will be demanded of you. And then what? Then what? In other words, these people have a complete lack of fruitfulness in their lives. They may be in the church. They may come to church week after week. But when you look and you evaluate their lives, and you trace back their lives over a period of time, you see very little engagement in God's work. You see lots of engagement in the world. Self-deceived. I read this poem as I was preparing. I counted all my dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as He counted the hours on my knees. I never knew till one day my grave how vain are things that we spend life to save. I did not know till a friend went above that riches is he who is rich in God's love. Where you stand, is this you? Are you the one who has been so attracted to the world that Christ has been pushed into the background of your life? Have you got so caught up in worldly things that your service of Jesus is lacking? You just don't have time. Now I know there are many of you in this church who serve and give copious times into Christ's service. You do. I've seen it. Your fruitfulness is abounding. But perhaps there may be just one who needs to do some honest self-reflection. For Jesus' assessment of this person, is they're not saved. So my assessment is Jesus' assessment. And then fourthly, their sincere hearer, verses 8 and 9 and verse 23. Verses 8 and 9 and verse 23. Let me read verses 8 and 9. The sincere hearer. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And then if we fast forward to verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. You see, there's the end of the matter, isn't it? Because at this point, you see, Jesus is saying there are those who have fertile soil in their hearts. And when they hear the word, when he talks about understanding, it's not just an intellectual assent to faith. It's not just grasping the facts of faith. It is that, but it's much more than that. Those facts of the faith then penetrate into the heart. And as the heart is engaged, the will becomes engaged. And the will gets submitted to Christ. And as the whole person is engaged in submitting to Christ because the word has saturated their entire being, it results in them getting involved in serving Christ. And so the fruitfulness that overflows out of their life is obvious for everyone to see. You can't mistake it. And the degree of fruitfulness is not in question here. It's not about whether you have a 30, 50, or 60-fold fruitfulness. The issue is that you are fruitful. That's what matters. And whether God chooses to bless you with great fruitfulness or if He chooses to bless you with less fruitfulness, that's not for you to decide. That's for God to decide. What is for you to do is for you to submit yourself to God and allow God to take you with the gifts that God has given you and thrust you out into ministry and allow that fruitfulness to accumulate over a long period of time. So these are people in for the long haul. These are people that keep on faithfully persevering. They push through the difficult times. They don't give up when trouble comes. And when suffering hits them and there are tears rolling down their face, they continue to stay faithful to God. And many of you are that this morning when I look at you. There are many of you who have shown such incredible fruitfulness over a long period of time. So can I encourage you, keep going. Go until you can't go anymore. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving. Keep offering yourself. Keep your focus on Jesus as it has been. Don't lose heart when you don't see as much fruitfulness as you would have liked to have seen. Or when someone else is blessed with greater fruitfulness than you. Don't allow that to become a point of envy for you. Rather, you just keep being faithful as you have been faithful. Keep on serving. Keep on trusting Christ. Keep on drawing on the grace of Jesus. And until you can't serve anymore, then your work is done. These are people who have genuinely been converted. Now, you see, inevitably, what Jesus is saying is you can't claim salvation unless there's evidence of fruitfulness in the salvation you claim. It's impossible. It's no good saying, I'm a Christian, but show no evidence of your Christianity through a total lack of fruitfulness in your life. You just can't do it. And when we see the examples of this, for example, I'll give you two. Luke chapter 19 verses 1 to 10 is the story of Zacchaeus. What happens to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, who is converted in an astounding way as a despised tax collector, gives back the money he stole, more than what he stole. There's evidence of a changed heart by the action he took. Or take the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. As he is confronted by the risen Christ, here is a man bent on the destruction of the church of Jesus Christ and is turned around, and the rest of his life is spent for the glory of God. He suffers incredibly. He toils. He labors till the day his life is taken from him. That's conversion. And for those of you in this church who are serving like that, may the Lord continue to bless you as you serve Him. Because what you are doing in your service to God is you are building up treasure in heaven. Treasure that can never rust, spoil, or fade. Where moths cannot come in and eat. Where rust does not come. And your reward is secure. So can I encourage you? I know some of you may be a bit older and thinking, well, you know, I'm getting older. I don't have the same energy levels as I had when I was younger. That happens as you get older, unfortunately. But keep serving. There's always something to do. Keep showing fruitfulness. I want to close with bit long. I'm going to close with a quote. I did have a story, but we're out of time. One of the commentators put it like this: only the tests of time, perseverance under difficult circumstances, the avoidance of idolatries of wealth and anxiety over earthly concerns, and above all, the presence of appropriate fruit, consistent obedience to God's will, can prove a profession genuine. I think I was saying to the Bible study group, God has given me the privilege of leading that Eugene Peterson. I'm not a great fan of Eugene Peterson, so don't misunderstand me, but he has written some good books. And one of the good books he's written is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's proof of genuine conversion. So let me ask you, is that you? When you reflect on your life, whether you are younger or whether you are slightly older, can you see the fruitfulness in your life? Do others see the fruitfulness in your life? If the answer to that is yes, and for many of you it is, keep going. God will strengthen you. He will. If you look back and you think there's a whole lot here lacking, are you willing to ask yourself the hard questions? This is a matter of life and death. And if we are truly going to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves, then we have to embrace it the way that He calls us to embrace it. Not in a superficial way, but in a way that allows our whole lives to be changed and dedicated to the service, obedience, and submission to the Lordship of Christ. If that's not you, don't allow these words to fall on deaf ears. Amen.